with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll finish this paragraph that we started a couple of weeks ago, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 17. Romans 10, verse 14, the word of Christ says this: How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news! But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord, that you've given to us. And Lord, how you confirm in this very passage that our life is dependent upon your word. Lord, there is no salvation. There is no spiritual life, Lord, apart from your word. But it is through your word, Lord, that you have given faith to us. Lord, the very faith that justifies, Lord, that connects us to Christ, Lord, that grants to us peace with God. Lord, you have wrought this and brought it forth in us through the living and abiding word of God. So, Lord, may we not despise your word, but, Lord, may we yearn for it and long for it. Lord, may it be more valuable to us than gold and silver, and may it be sweeter to us than honey from the honeycomb. Lord, may your word today, Lord, that goes forth. Lord, may the seed of your word fall upon good soil. And Lord, we pray that it would spring forth and bear much fruit in our life. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're in this passage where the apostle is explaining, he's explaining those things that are necessary for salvation to occur. He's showing why it is essential that the gospel message go out to the ends of the earth, and that those who have not heard, they need to hear the gospel in order for them to be saved. Right? He's shown that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and this Lord will bestow his riches on all who call upon him. God will give the riches of salvation, the riches of eternal life, the riches of his grace and mercy to everyone who calls upon him, whether they are a Jew or whether they are a Greek, or whether it be someone living in modern America today or the one living in the deepest, darkest jungle of South America, it does not matter. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's only those who call on his name. Men must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to save them. And if men do not call upon God to save them, then there is no salvation. So calling is necessary. Calling is the condition that is established by God that he's placed upon men for them to receive his salvation. And if men will call upon the name of the Lord, if this is going to happen, then there are certain things that must take place. It's not just going to happen out of the blue. That the man is going and worshiping his idols, he's bowing down to his idols, and then all of a sudden the switch is flipped and he just starts calling upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't work like that. In order for a man to be saved, he must call, but in order for him to call, there must be other things that happen. And this is what he's describing in Romans 10, 14 through 17. There is a progression of those things necessary that must be in place in order for salvation to occur. He says that a man must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But no one can call upon the Lord unless he first believes in his heart that God can and will save him. That's what he says. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So then we must say a man must believe. But how can someone believe in the Lord if he's not heard of him? It's absurd. It's impossible. Which is why he says, how will they believe of him of whom they've never heard? So then a man must hear. But no man can hear the gospel message without someone telling it to him. Right? Someone must preach the message to him. Someone must explain the gospel of salvation. As he says, how will they hear without someone preaching? So now a man must preach to those who are in darkness in order for them to hear for their salvation. But no man can go and preach to them unless he is sent to them, unless he is sent out to go and proclaim the word to them. As he says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? The preacher must be sent so that he can go and preach to those in darkness, so that they might hear the gospel, that they might believe the gospel, that they might call out to God for salvation, so that they may be saved. This is the progression that he's establishing here in Romans 10, 14 through 17, that makes the sending out of the messengers of God into the world necessary for the salvation of the nations. And this is why we concluded last week with him quoting from the prophet Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The feet are beautiful because it is their feet that carry them into the nations, into those lands filled with idolatry, so that they can preach the good news to those who are perishing, so that they might be saved. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Yes. The messengers, the preachers are ambassadors for Christ, and God appeals to men through the preachers, through the teachers, through the one proclaiming the word of Christ. And this is where we ended last week. So we'll pick back up in verse 16. Verse 16, notice what he says, right? This, we expect everyone's going to believe the gospel, right? It's such good news. But notice what he says in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? Here the apostle anticipates a question or an objection that someone might bring forward. If the messengers are being sent out to preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and this is happening, it's happening in the days of the apostles, and it's happening in our own day as well. People are hearing this message. The gospel is going forth to the ends of the earth, right? If this is taking place, then where are all the believers, right? Where are all the converts? Many are hearing the message, but very few of those who hear actually believe the message and call upon God for salvation. So why is this happening? Why is it, if the gospel is so wonderful, which it is, right? It is glad tidings of great joy. The gospel itself means good news of salvation, good news of deliverance, a ministry of reconciliation. This is what the preachers are going out into the world preaching. So they're not preaching doom and gloom. It's not despair and misery. It's a message of hope, a message of peace, a message of salvation, teaching men how they can be reconciled to God, how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can have eternal life with God. Is that a bad message? Is that something that's horrible that people won't want to hear? This isn't a bad message. It's a good message. It's good news, not bad news. It's the good news of salvation. This is what the messengers are going into the world, and they're preaching this, they're proclaiming it. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul calls his own ministry a ministry of reconciliation because this is the goal of it. The goal of what he was doing, of his preaching to the nations, was to reconcile them to God. A ministry of reconciliation. So the messengers are going out. They're not clubbing people over their head with baseball bats. They're not stomping on their toes and punching them in the face. But they're teaching them how they can be reconciled to God and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you would expect that such wonderful news would be universally accepted, that the messengers, everywhere they go, would be welcomed with open arms, and that everyone who hears this message would turn to God for salvation, that there would be widespread, global, universal acceptance of the gospel. Is this what we should expect? as the gospel goes forth? Is this what we should expect in our own ministry? That everyone we talk to, every single person we come into contact with, will embrace the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that what's going to happen? The answer is no. It's not going to happen that way. This will not be the case. It never has and it never will be. Not everyone who hears the gospel will believe the gospel. Notice what he says. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Right? That's clear. There's nothing ambiguous about that. Right? Not everyone is going to believe. Not everyone who hears will obey the gospel. So the hearing of the gospel is necessary. The hearing of the gospel precedes faith in the gospel. But the hearing of the gospel does not guarantee faith. It is not a 100% guarantee that everyone who hears the gospel will believe the gospel. Just because someone hears does not mean he will believe the gospel. Though it is still true that the word of God and faith and salvation, these things are inseparably bound. There is no faith unto salvation without the preaching of the word of God and without the hearing of the word of God. Yet faith among those who hear is never guaranteed. It is not necessarily tied to the hearing of the word of God. It may be found, but it may not as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. For not all have faith. Not all have faith. Not everyone who believe will believe. The planting of the seed precedes the producing of a fruit-bearing plant. Right? There is no plant, there is no crop without the planting of the seed. It is necessary for there to be a harvest, for there to be a crop. But in the farming world, is there a one-to-one correlation between the planted seed and the fruit-producing plant? No. Not every seed that is sown becomes a plant that yields a harvest. Some seeds do, but not all seeds. Matthew chapter 13. This is what Jesus explains here in this parable. The parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed. Matthew 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Jesus taught this as well. The Apostle Paul taught it. He quotes from Isaiah, so Isaiah taught it, and then Jesus taught it. There we got three witnesses. So what more do we need? Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depths of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, and other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you for your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for that was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for that which was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for that sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Here in the parable, the sowing of the seed is the preaching of the gospel. It is the hearing of the word of God. As the messengers go into the world, they sow the seed of the gospel, and they sow it far and wide. But the seed of the gospel will only produce good fruit if it is on good soil. Those two things are necessary. Not just the sowing of the good seed, but it landing on good soil. Good seed and good soil are necessary for salvation to take place. When the gospel is rightfully and truly proclaimed, the good seed is sown. But that good seed of the gospel does not always fall upon good soil. Because some people have hard hearts. Some people have stony hearts. Some people have thorny hearts. And then some people have good hearts. And this is why not everyone obeys the gospel, because not everyone who hears the gospel is able to receive the gospel, but only to those to whom it has been given. In our natural state, we don't have the ability to receive the gospel. In our natural state, we are all bad soil. And if God left all of us in our natural state, the word of God would fall on deaf ears. Every single person by nature who has ever lived or who has ever will live, if they were remained in their natural state, there's not a single person on earth who would have ever obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what has to happen? What has to take place before one can obey the gospel? You must be born again. John chapter 3. This is the other factor that must be true for salvation to occur. There must be the preaching of the gospel. And this is what the messengers do. The outward external call from the preachers to the sinners to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. This is the duty performed by the preachers of righteousness who are sent out into the world. They call men to repent of their sin and to trust in Christ. But along with that, there must also be the internal, hidden, secret call of the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ must move upon a person and transform his heart from being bad soil to being good soil. Amen. He must be born again. There must be regeneration. There must be circumcision of heart. Call it whatever you want. He must have a heart that is able and willing to hear and receive the word of God. And the Spirit does not do this work universally. He does not perform the miracle of regeneration on every single person in the world, nor upon every person who even hears the gospel. He does it for some. He does it for the elect who were chosen by God for salvation from before the foundation of the world. Romans 11, verse 7. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. The elect obtained it, why? Because the Spirit worked upon them, but the rest of them who heard the same word of God taught by the prophets, they were hardened because the Spirit did not work on them. And the Spirit performs his work not based on anything he sees in men, but based upon the will of God. Based upon the election of God, which depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Romans 9, 16. And this explains why not all obey the gospel. As it comes from God. From God's perspective, this is why not everyone who hears the gospel obeys the gospel, because God has not given it to all of them. Now, we might also mention that there's another reason as well that we could say is from man's perspective. Or on the basis as it comes from sinful men, right? From sinful men, why do they not all obey the gospel? Even though the preachers are preaching good news to them, even though they're proclaiming to them a gospel of peace, sinful men do not want the salvation of God. They don't want God's salvation. And why do they not want God's salvation? Because you have to repent of your sin. You must repent of sin, and they don't want to repent of sin because they love sin. They love it, and they want to keep living in it. This is why so many modern-day pastors, they take repentance out of the equation. They take repentance and righteousness out, and they just say, oh no, it's just faith. Just believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. But they don't say anything about repentance, because this is the rub that people don't like. They don't want to repent of their sin. So if they can believe in Christ and be guaranteed to go to heaven, but still live in their sin, then they'll become a Christian. Then they'll join the church, they'll get baptized, they might even give a little money to the church. But if they have to repent, then they don't want anything to do with it. If they have to give up their sins, their vices, the evil deeds that they like to commit. Peace with God. This is what we're offering, but not in sin. Peace with God on the condition of what? Of repentance of sin. War with sin. You have to turn away from your sin if you want the peace that you can have with God. If you want eternal life. If you want the forgiveness of sins. Here it is. But on the condition of faith and repentance. You must turn away. And this is what sinners cannot and will not do. They will not give up their sin in order to be reconciled to God. Instead, they would rather kill the messengers of God to shut them up so that they're not bothered by it, so that they can keep living in their sin, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. This is why they don't all obey, according to the word of God. Not everyone who hears obeys. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Or, as Isaiah says in our passage here, he quotes in verse 16, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? In order to prove why it is that not everyone who hears obeys, the apostle quotes the prophet Isaiah to show why this is the case. The preachers of righteousness should not expect the whole world to convert to Christ. They should not even expect droves of people to come flocking into the kingdom of God. They should not even expect the majority of people who hear the gospel to come in. The prophet predicted that this would be the case. Isaiah is saying that obedience to the gospel he is preaching is so rare, it is so scarcely found, that it is as if no one even believes it. It is so rare to find a true believer. And didn't our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:13-14 say that we have to enter by the narrow gate, and that there are few who find it? But the broad road that leads to destruction, he said what? There are many who go in on that way, and there are very few who find the narrow way that leads to salvation. So why would we ever expect that everyone's going to believe? Or that the majority of people are going to believe, when we have so many confirmations in the Word of God that it's very rare to find a true believer? And we better not rest on our laurels and think that everything's fine with us. We better examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. Make sure that we're in the kingdom of God, lest we be deceived as well and be like those who are left on the outside looking in, saying, Lord, Lord, why are we out here? Right? Didn't we do all these great things in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Here he quotes from Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah 53:1, the entire verse says this: Who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The apostle quotes the first half of this verse in Romans chapter 10 because he's showing that not everyone will obey the gospel. If we take the full verse in Isaiah 53, we understand why not everyone will obey the gospel, because the arm of the Lord has not been revealed to them, right? Which is the work of the Spirit. Right. The arm of the Lord was not being revealed to the people, meaning the mighty power of God necessary to regenerate a man so that he could receive the word of God. This power of God was not given to all the people, and the result of that is that not all the people believed the word spoken by the prophet. Now, it's also very important that we understand exactly who Isaiah was talking about. Whose ministry is Isaiah predicting? Whose preaching is he talking about that no one believed or that very, very few people listened to? John chapter 12. John chapter 12, the apostle tells us who Isaiah was speaking of whenever he made this prediction in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. John chapter 12, verse 36. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's our verse in Romans chapter 10, Isaiah 53, 1. Then he goes on and says, therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's the him that he spoke of? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means even the gospel message coming from the mouth of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not universally believed. But rather, according to Isaiah and John, it was almost universally what? Rejected, that they did not obey the gospel. Very, very, very few people who heard the gospel as taught by Jesus Christ believed and were saved. So in our day, will everyone believe? Will mostly all believe in our day? Was that just true for Jesus and the apostles and the prophets? But in our day, everyone's going to be a Christian. Everyone in Oklahoma is a Christian. They've been baptized 5 times in Southern Baptist churches. Are they all legitimate? Of course not. Right? This is the point he's making. Just because people hear, and just because they may have some outward response to it, does not mean they all have truly obeyed and that they all have truly believed. We should not expect universal acceptance of the gospel. And this is not a knock on the power of God's word. This should not lead us to doubt or question the power of the word of God because so few people who hear the word of God actually believe it. For the power of God is not seen in that everyone who hears believes. The power is seen in what it does to those who do believe. Amen. The change that it brings about in them. So if 100 people hear and only one believes, the power of God is seen in that one person. And the unbelief of the 99 in no way diminishes God's glory or the power of his mighty word, but actually it serves to show it as you look at them in contrast to the one who believed. That's also Romans chapter 9 as well. So, not everyone's going to obey. Not all will obey the gospel for who has believed what he heard from us. Actually, very few will obey. So then we have to ask, if few are going to listen and few are going to believe, then should we just abandon preaching altogether? Right? What's the point of doing this? Shouldn't we just give it up altogether? Then come back to verse 17. He's coming back full circle. He established earlier the necessity of preaching. Then he tempers our expectation in verse 16, but then he comes back in verse 17 and reaffirms this doesn't mean that we should quit preaching because it is still the means ordained by God to produce faith in men. Verse 17. So, here's the conclusion of this paragraph. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If there is one verse in the Bible that directs, that guides, that dictates everything we try to do in this church and in the ministries of this church, this is the verse. This is the verse that directs and guides what we do. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You should actually memorize that verse. It's a really short one. Very, very easy to memorize. You should memorize it. Why is this so important? Why is this verse so central and key to understanding what we should be doing? Well, we have to consider the importance of faith. Is faith important in the Bible or unimportant? Essential or non-essential? Is it something that we should focus on and make a big deal about, or something that is on the side and really it's not that big of a deal? Consider what the Word of God says. These are all very short verses. You should memorize all of them as well. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our justification that comes by faith. So without faith, there's no what? No justification, no peace with God. So we could say faith is pretty important in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do we want to please God? Yes. Oh, we're Christians, right? We want to please God. Well, he says you cannot please God without faith. Romans 14, 23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If it doesn't come from faith, if something we believe or something we do, some practice in our life, is not coming out of faith, then it is a sin against God. 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Do we want to overcome the world? You can't go to heaven unless you overcome the world. We must overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. And how do we overcome the world? By faith. By faith. So we can't be justified without faith. We can't please God without faith. Whatever doesn't come from faith is a sin against God. And the way that we overcome the world is by faith. So we might rightly say, it's a fair conclusion to say, that faith is pretty important, right? That faith is essential. That the issue of faith is an issue of life and death. And what is the means God has ordained to produce faith in men? And when I say means, I say the means. Not a means, not one out of 100. There's 100 different ways, and this is one way, but you can pick other ways as well. The one and only, there is only one way that God has ordained to produce faith in men, and how does it come about? Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And in this context, by hearing, he means the teaching of the Bible. The teaching and preaching of the Bible, the preaching of the Word of Christ is the means ordained by God to produce faith in men. Faith doesn't come through jokes. Faith does not come through me getting up here juggling, putting on a clown outfit, entertaining you. Faith does not come by me getting up and telling you 10 and 15 minute stories about my kids or my dog, right? Or what movie I watched this week or what book that I'm reading. Faith doesn't come by watching TV, through watching sporting events, through watching movies. Faith comes from where? From hearing the word of Christ. Now, everyone says they want more faith, right? Like the disciples did in Luke. Lord, increase our faith, is what they said. Pray that God would give me more faith. And that's a good prayer to pray, right? It's good that we pray for more faith. But it's not enough that we pray for faith. We must also act according to what the Word of God says, and our faith will be in proportion to our consumption of the Word of God. So people who don't read the Bible and who have no care or concern about the Bible or hearing good teaching of the Bible, but then they say that they want faith, then they say that they want to please God, then they say that they want to be justified in the sight of God, I say it's nonsense. Amen. It's not true. It's not true because God says if you want faith, it comes through hearing the word of Christ. And if you don't put yourself into the God-ordained means that he has given to establish that, then it's all lip service. Right. It's all nonsense. We must be in the word of God. And here again, specifically the consumption he's talking about is the hearing of the word of God as taught by the preachers and teachers. Not that people shouldn't be reading their Bibles. You know that we want you to read your Bible. Read it over and over and over again. Read it, memorize it, study it, but in conjunction with hearing sound, faithful teaching and preaching. And while we're on the subject of Bible teaching, when we're teaching the Bible, what should be the expectation? What should you, as a people, demand of me, the preacher or the teacher or of anyone else who stands up here and preaches and teaches to you? And if I love you, and if I genuinely have love and care and concern for you, what will I give you? right? It's not my job to make you laugh. It's not my job to entertain you. It is not my job to make you feel good about yourself. It is the job of the teacher to do what? To teach. It's the job of the preacher to preach. And what are they to preach? The word of Christ. Preaching the word of Christ for the sake of the people's souls, for the sake of their faith, to build up their faith, to strengthen them so that they might overcome the world. Yes. So, for example, say we devote 1 hour. We set aside an hour for the teaching of the Bible. Of that hour, how much of the time should be devoted to teaching the Bible? 35%? 50%? 75%? 95%? What about 100%? Wouldn't that be the best? If faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, then wouldn't the best thing for all of us be that the time devoted to the teaching of the Bible, that the Bible is actually being taught and explained throughout the course of the whole lesson? If faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, then we should spend the entire hour talking about and explaining what the Bible says. This is what we should devote ourselves to. The faithful, clear, authoritative teaching of the Bible. And ministers that won't do that, whatever platitudes they say to the people about how much they love and care for them, they don't really love and care for them. They don't at all, because they're not giving them the thing the Bible says is necessary for their salvation. And they're very arrogant because they think they're wiser than God. God says faith comes by hearing, but they know a better way. They know a better way to build their big churches. No, we should devote ourselves to the Bible. This is what Jesus did, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he taught the Bible. He was a Bible teacher. The prophets and the apostles, they were Bible teachers. And it ought to be true in our churches as well, though, again, it is very rarely the case. It is necessary for people to hear in order to have faith. But just because they hear does not mean that they will all obey. Actually, very few will obey. So since so few will obey, does this mean we ought to give up preaching altogether? What's the point, right? Who has believed what he heard from us? Why even bother? Are we just wasting our breath doing these things? No, because even still, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's the argument he's making in this passage. Preaching is necessary for faith, but preaching does not guarantee faith, but it doesn't matter. We should still preach the word of God and trust that God will use it however he sees fit. And since when? Provide one passage for me where it says it is the duty of the messengers to produce converts. It is the duty of the churches to produce converts. Of what prophet or apostle did God ever say, it's up to you to make sure these people believe, and if they don't believe the message, then I'm going to hold you responsible for their soul? God has never required of his messengers the conversion of men. He does not say, if you don't produce 100 converts, then you're a failure and you're not going to come to heaven. Why does God not require conversion of men from us? It's his work. That's right. It's not a work of men. No man can convert the soul of another man. Only God can convert a sinner. Only God can cause someone to believe the gospel. So what does he require of us? Just to preach it. Simply proclaim the message. Preach the word of Christ without compromise and leave the results to God. Yes. One plants and another waters, but God must give the increase. We can't control the outcome. Only God can control the outcome. All we can do is be faithful. This is what God requires of us. Be faithful to teach the whole counsel of God and leave the results to God. And the Spirit does whatever he wants. We can't control him. We cannot control what he does. And we even see that in the Bible. Right? Isaiah was a faithful man of God, a faithful preacher of righteousness. Jeremiah was faithful. And yet, so scarce, so rare, did they ever find someone who believed what they taught. Jonah was a faithful preacher, and what happened in his ministry? The whole city converted under the preaching of Jonah. Does that mean Jonah was a better preacher than Jeremiah and Isaiah? No. They all taught the same message. It's just that God gave an increase here, but he didn't here. Why? Because God can do whatever he wants. Peter was a faithful preacher in Acts chapter 2, and what happened as a result of his preaching on the day of Pentecost? Thousands of people were converted and entered into the kingdom of God. But Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and 8 was also a faithful preacher of righteousness, and what happened to him? They killed him right there on the spot. Is that because Stephen was a worse preacher than Peter? Peter was better. He was more winsome. He knew how to really work up the crowd. And that's why he had conversion and Stephen was a miserable communicator. And that's why he died?
No,
of course not. Both of them faithfully taught the Bible. Both delivered faithful biblical messages. Yet one led to salvation of thousands and the other led to his own execution. But that's okay. It doesn't matter. God will reward each one according to what he has done, based upon their faithfulness, not based upon the number of people who believe, because the believing is God's work. Only God can do it. And this is what we must do. Teach the Bible, teach the whole counsel of God, don't leave anything out, and leave the results to God. But many times, men are not content with this. This is not what people will do. For how do we typically judge the success of a ministry or the success of a church? It's almost always by size, numbers. How many people do you have? How fast have you grown? How many have you baptized? How many converts have you made? That's a big problem because they're the ones making the converts. How big is your church? Right? These are the things that they say. This is all they care about. But again, under this system of measuring a ministry, we would have to label Jesus a failure. Moses, a failure. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, failures. The rest of the prophets and the apostles, except for Jonah, all failures. The Bible never puts this expectation on the minister or the churches. All God requires is that we be faithful servants of Jesus Christ and that we faithfully and boldly and authoritatively preach the word of Christ. And then leave it up to him to do what he sees fit. Don't take my word for it. Ezekiel chapter 3. Take Ezekiel's word through the Spirit of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. He said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But to the house of Israel, they will not be willing to listen to you, for they're not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their forehead." Right? People often say, you don't want to be hard-headed. No, Ezekiel was hard-headed in the good way. Right? We want to be hard-headed in the right way, not in the bad way. The people were hard-headed in the wrong way. Ezekiel was equally hard-headed, but in the good way. Right? God gave him a hard forehead. "Like Emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles to your people and speak to them and say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear.'" He says, whether they hear or refuse. What are you supposed to do, Ezekiel? Speak my words to them. Speak it to them. And he actually tells them, they're not going to listen to you. Because they're stubborn. They have hard heads. They're not going to listen. And don't be dismayed at their looks because they're going to look at you like you're a crazy man. And they're going to treat you like you're a crazy man. And they're going to say horrible things about you. But that's okay. Let them say it. Let them say what they will say. Whether they hear you or whether they don't hear you, it does not matter. Just give them the word of God and trust that God's word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish what God sends it to accomplish. Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. This is what the word of God says. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word will accomplish God's purpose as it goes forth into the world through the mouth of his messengers. And in our passage in Romans 10, we see that as God's word goes out, not all will obey the gospel. But according to Isaiah 52:11, even when people do not obey the word of God, is God's word failing?
No,
it's still accomplishing God's purpose, and it's not returning to God void, but it's succeeding in the thing for which he sent it. For the word of God always has a twofold ministry: life for those who are being saved and death for those who are perishing. This is what the word of God does. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul, speaking of his own ministry, which we know is a gospel ministry, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice what the apostle says about his own ministry. 2 Corinthians 2, 15. "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." His ministry, his teaching of the Bible is what he's saying. To one person, when he teaches the Bible, to that person he says it smells like death to them. It is odious. It is noxious to them. They hate it. They loathe it when they hear him teach the Bible. That's those who are perishing. But to another person who hears the same message, he says it's an aroma of life. It's sweet. It smells good. It's pleasant. It's something that he longs for and he loves. And he knows that this is what's going to happen. So he doesn't change the word of God. He doesn't peddle it. He just keeps doing this, knowing that this is what God has intended. This is God's purpose in the world. So the only question then that we need to ask, is the Bible being faithfully taught? If the Bible is being faithfully taught, then that settles it, right? That's it. We're doing what is right and good in the sight of God, even if only a few come. That's okay, because we do it for them, right? As the apostle said, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect." 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. He was enduring these things not for the sake of everyone, but for the sake of the elect. And they will be called out of the world to salvation through his preaching ministry. And God is doing the same thing in our day. So yes, it may be a few, but it is the means appointed by God to call the elect out of the world and into the kingdom of God. And so should we do it?
Yes.
Absolutely. We should do it and nothing else. Preach the word of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and, Lord, the power of it. Lord, we know that there is nothing in this earth, nor nothing that you have put here in this present world, Lord, that has the same power as your word. Lord, it is above all the powers of this earth, of everything in this world. Lord, for there is nothing else here that is able to bring life from the dead. Yet, Lord, through your word and the powerful working of the Spirit using it, Lord, you are able to take dead sinners and raise them from the grave, to give them new life in Christ, to convert them and to change them so that they are no longer dead in their trespasses and sins, but are now alive in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given your word to us, Lord, knowing that there are many people in the world and many people throughout human history who had little to no access to your word. But that's not the case with us. Lord, we have Bibles. Lord, we have access through various means to all sorts of teaching. Lord, every week we're able to come and gather together in comfortable accommodations to hear the teaching of your word. Lord, we have midweek Bible studies. We have weekend Bible studies. Lord, we have all sorts of opportunities to hear your word faithfully taught. And Lord, not everyone has this. And it is a gift that you've given to us. But Lord, it is also a great responsibility. For if there's anyone in the world where faith should be found, it should be found among us. And if it's not, then Lord, what does that say about us? What would that say about our own hearts? So Lord, we pray that the word that is sown among us, Lord, that it would find good soil, and that, Lord, it would spring forth and bear much good fruit among us. And Lord, we pray that as we hear your word, Lord, as we hear it taught, and Lord, as we read it ourselves in our homes, and as we memorize it and study it, Lord, we do pray that you would increase our faith, and that you would sanctify us through the living and abiding word of God. Lord, as well, we pray for our children, Lord, those that you've entrusted to us, that, Lord, we would teach the Bible to them, and that, Lord, the word that they hear here in our gatherings, and, Lord, the word that they hear in our homes, Lord, we pray that it would bear fruit among them as well. Lord, that the word that they hear would be received with meekness, and that it would save their soul too. Lord, we know that only you can do this, and we pray that you would. That, Lord, you would cause the word that is taught among us to be powerful and effective, Lord, in the life of everyone who is here. That, Lord, you would give the increase as we need you to do, so that there might be fruit and there might be salvation. Lord, we pray as well that you give us this conviction, Lord, that we would not despair or discourage, Lord, because it may be that there's very few who believe, but that, Lord, we would rejoice in seeing what you have done, Lord, amongst those who are with us. Lord, in our midst, we have very many, Lord, who are true believers. Lord, many where we can see the power of salvation in their life. And Lord, we pray that we would marvel at this and magnify and praise your name, Lord, because of your great work of salvation that is among us. And Lord, give us the conviction, Lord, to build this church and to build our lives upon the word of God. Lord, to not turn to the gimmicks and tricks of men. Lord, there are very many out there today. And Lord, they are very successful in a sense, in that they are able to build massive cathedrals, Lord, huge churches with big auditoriums, and Lord, parking lots that are filled to the max. Yet, Lord, in so many of these places, your word is not being taught. Lord, so what is taking place there? If it's not in connection to your word, it's not of your spirit. And if it's not of your spirit, then it's not of you, it's of man. And Lord, it is worthless and void. So Lord, may we not envy that. Lord, may we not desire that. Lord, but we pray that we would be content with a simple ministry. Lord, the simple teaching of your word, and that, Lord, you would give faith to us to trust you. Lord, that you will use it as you see fit, and that, Lord, you're able to do far more than we could ever hope or imagine. So, Lord, may the word that is taught here go forth in power. Lord, may it go, and may we see many people, Lord, turn from their sin and come to faith in Christ. And, Lord, we'll be quick to give you all the glory, knowing that it can only be accomplished by your power. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.